This conference has been a blessing to me, and I appreciate the invitation to speak. I was planning to come to the conference anyway. We enjoyed the conference up at Roanoke, and Brother Gormley was up there, and I've become a little better acquainted with him. I'd known him for a while, known about him for a long time, and we get a little paper from this church. It's been a blessing to me, and I always look forward to getting that little paper each month that always has something in it that's good. And everything has been good. Every message, I've enjoyed it. It's been something that has been a help to me, and I believe that every one of us, when we go from here, we can say that it was good to be here. I don't think we'll ever be quite the same. There's been some things, many things said, that I believe will be a blessing and a help to all of us. Now, when he called me Jim Martin, why, that's my nickname. About everybody knows me by the name of Jim, but I'm about notion to change it because there are Jim Jones and Jim Baker and Jim Swaggart, and I'm about notion to have it just what it's supposed to be, Ernest. But I've had it a long time. I've had that nickname a long time, and I've become kind of accustomed to it, so I guess I'll have to wear it as long as I live. But anyhow, it's a blessing to be here. Every message. You know, a little difficulty sometimes in preaching about after the 15th or 16th preacher, you have to rearrange your message several times. You know, they cut a little bit off here, and you have to figure something else to work on, but I believe I have something here that the Lord has given me, and I hope it will be something that will be a blessing to each of you, and as it's been a blessing to me, I want to read from a couple of scriptures to begin with for our scripture lesson today. And first of all, if you would turn with me to the 17th chapter of Acts, I'd like to read there beginning with verse 22. And then I want to turn over to Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and begin reading there about two verses, the 12th and 13th verses. I know all of these scriptures are familiar to you preachers especially, and no doubt you've preached on them many times, and I don't have anything new to bring. If I did, why, it wouldn't be right. And we just look at the same story in a different way. In the 17th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are superstitious, are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art and men's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Now the next scripture I want to look at is in Proverbs chapter 28. I want to read verses 12 and 13. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to talk particularly about that 13th verse, using that for the main train of our thought today, the latter part of it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Throughout this conference, we have heard it emphasized over and over, and I don't think you can emphasize it too much, the greatness of God and His power. And certainly that's an important thing, because the kind of a attitude or impression we have of God has an effect upon what we think of ourselves. The scripture that I read to you there in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, here the Apostle Paul had passed by Mars Hill, and he had beheld the inscriptions of the various gods that they had made these inscriptions to. And he had beheld one that was made to the unknown God. I can just almost picture the Apostle Paul as he came to Mars Hill. And as he began to look at this one and that one and different inscriptions, possibly one to Diana, different ones to Apollo, and all of the different philosophers, the things that they had to say. And he says, this one here, the unknown God, him declare I unto you. And he began by doing something that I suppose is important in everything that we begin to, when we begin to preach, and that is to declare God. Someone has said that essentially preaching is declaring God. Because if you declare God as to all He is, you've taken up all there is in the Bible. And he began to declare unto them the unknown God. And he began with the creation. You see, the invisible things of God are known by the creation. Man is shut up as guilty before God, because the Bible says in Romans 1 that when he knew God, he honored him not as God, but he worshiped the creature more than the creator. And the Bible says that all are without excuse. Every person is guilty before God without excuse. There's enough revealed in creation to shut a person up as guilty before God. But he needs the gospel preached unto him that he can be saved through the preaching of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we're talking about God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, neither is superior over the other. They're equal, they're one, yet they are three personalities. They are expressed in their attributes. And God is to be recognized. God is a holy God, the Almighty God, and I'm not trying to explain God because I can't, and neither is anyone else here that can, because it's too big a subject. But we can look in the Bible and see what the Bible has revealed to us about God. He's revealed enough about Him, all we need to know, and more than we'll ever really be able to study out. And can we really know everything about God anyhow? No. But we believe God. I believe everything that the Bible says about Him. I believe that He is how the Bible describes Him, as almighty, as the Creator, as omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And yet, who can understand that? You see, we think on terms of ourselves. The Bible speaks of God as being a spirit. In John 4:24, it says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Yet we see Jesus Christ came to this earth and took upon Himself a body of flesh, and in this body of flesh, the Almighty dwelt, God the Son. Now, He didn't begin His existence then, because He's as eternal as the Father is. And so, Christ came to this world and He became robed in a body of flesh that He might live a perfect life before God in the flesh, condemning sin in the flesh, and offer Himself a sacrifice for sin. So we need to know something about God. God is infinitely holy. And His holiness will not allow Him to tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. Sin must be punished. Every sin will receive a just recompense of reward, because God's holiness demands it. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing he can learn, because he is all wise. He's infinitely wise. He'll never come to a state of emergency in time or place or situation. He knows the end with the same accuracy that he knows the past and the present. He can never know any less than he knows. If he could, why, he would not be perfectly infinite God. But because God is who he is, we need to declare God. The contemporary gospel that we hear preached today, generally speaking, is it the biblical gospel? So much you hear today, is it the biblical gospel? I believe in preaching the gospel and preaching that we must declare God, as Paul did here. Who he is, that people have a proper concept of who God is, so they can have a proper concept of who God is. In preaching the gospel, we must use the law properly. We have people that say, well, we're living in a dispensation of grace, so the law of God is not any good. The law of God, there wasn't anything wrong with the law of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, it tells us that because of the weakness of the flesh, man could not keep the law. It was weak through the flesh, it says. It doesn't mean the law was weak, but the flesh was weak. And when God gave the commandments, for instance, it was tombstone, we might say, to man. It was the commandments of death. He could not keep them. But God demands the law to be kept. God demands the exercise of his law. His law is still in force. God has not changed. That's the reason I said something about God. God has not changed. The person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's under the condemnation of God. And he's going to be judged according to this word, as I read there in the 17th chapter of Acts. God has appointed a day. God's holy law, his justice must be satisfied. His holiness must be justified. Then we want to notice for just a minute, as we get to our subject, man needs to know what he is. We need to declare God. We need to declare the right use of the law. And we need to declare what man is. You know, we hear a lot, and we've preached a lot this time, and how grateful we are for the doctrine of election. You know, the reason people don't believe the doctrine of election, they don't believe in the depravity of man. If they believed what the Bible says about man, they would know that if man was ever saved, he would have to be saved by power without himself. Because he is dead in trespass and sin, the Bible says. Brother Thornton mentioned this morning that in the book of Genesis 6:5, that the imagination of man's heart is only continually evil. It is our nature to sin. We sin because it's our nature, it's our practice, and it's our choice. Man cannot do good in his natural state, and he wouldn't if he could. He's depraved. And so God has designed through the gospel, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And so that's what we're here for. That's what we're in this world for. We've heard a lot about the condition of this present day, and it's scary. We're living in dangerous times, perilous times, and that means, well, there's a lot of perils in this world. There's perils and disasters of storm and shipwreck and plane crash and these perils of nations. And there's perils in the churches. There's perils that we need to guard against. And we're living in dangerous times, in perilous times. And this world's a bad place to be, isn't it? Terrible place to be. But it's the best place we can be for what God saved us for, isn't it? To be a witness here in this world. Terrible place to be as far as our complete happiness is concerned, but we have something to do. We were saved to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now then, I want you to turn with me over, and here is where we want to spend a few minutes. In the 13th verse, we've shown that God is holy, infinitely holy, and demands that sin be punished. We have pointed out that man is depraved and subject to judgment as if he had been in court and the sentence was already handed down, and it speaks of man dead in trespass and sin, that all have sinned, and death is passed upon all. That's an eternal death. The condition of man is an eternal state, and apart from the grace of God to redeem him back from that, then he is lost forever. We'll spend eternity in an everlasting fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So here in the 13th verse, we want to look at this a minute. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, when man covers his sin, that's iniquity. When God covers sin, that's mercy. People go about to cover sin. Before I was saved, I thought I would like to just go on and sin my belly full, excuse the expression, and know the time I was going to die, and then just the day before I was going to die, get right with the Lord. That's what I thought I'd like to do. You know, not the way a natural-minded person thinks. But when the Lord saves you, he shows you something, how foolish that is. Natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man goes about to cover up his sin. That's been the condition ever since man fell. In the Garden of Eden, our first parents, they made them aprons of fig leaves to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. And man has been doing that ever since. When the sin caught up with them, when God came down and called out to them, "Where were they?" Adam said, "The woman that thou gavest me, she did eat, and then she gave to me, and I did eat." Passing the blame on to someone else. Isn't that a common way that we cover our sins? Well, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so hadn't have encouraged me to do it. Or they're to blame for what I did. That's covering your sins. And that's wrong. That's a natural man. And we all do that in our natural state. You know, when something happens, you like to find an excuse for it, don't you? "The woman that thou gavest me, she did eat, and she gave to me, and I did eat." We think of others that have sinned also. Saul, for instance, when God had commanded him to kill all the Amalekites, and the cattle, and the children, King Agag, destroy them all. Well, Saul had a different plan. But anyhow, when Samuel came back into the camp, why, he met Saul, and Saul came running out. "All that the Lord has commanded, I have done." You know, isn't that religious palavering? When people begin to brag about what they've done, begin to make a big noise about their religious activity, they're covering their sins. They're trying to cover up their wrongs. I heard a fellow say one time, when a man began to cover up his sins like that, that he began to hold his pocketbook because he was fixing to put to beg on him for some money or something. But men like to be overly religious. They cover their sins by being overly religious. It's true. They sure do. Some of the most sinful people that they are the most religious people that they are. Man is incurably religious. He's a religious being. If he doesn't have a God, he'll make him one. In Africa or some of these jungles or places where there's no God, they make them one. They'll kill them a chicken or make a pile of rocks, or they'll worship it like they did there in the 17th chapter of Acts. They'll worship. They got to worship something. And man is incurably religious. Brother Farrell got on this other one here that I was working on, talking about David. But I want to mention a couple of things about it anyway. Men like to cover their sins, or they try to cover their sins, by silence, by not confessing them. David, you know, had committed that sin. And the old prophet Nathan came by and he gave him a little parable about the one ewe lamb. You know the story. I'll not go into it. But David said, well, that person, he ought to die. And he said, you're the man. You're the man. You're the man. Sometimes our sins are brought to our attention by the preacher. Sometimes he's preaching. Maybe we're reading the Word of God and our sin comes before us. You know, this old conscience of ours, it's hard to get rid of a conscience. A guilty conscience is something that you can't get rid of. Time has no way of destroying a guilty conscience. You remember when somebody came to Herod and said, there's a fellow over there by the Sea of Galilee preaching. And he said, oh, that must be John the Baptist. He'd had John's head cut off. Conscience awakened. The old conscience, it's going to follow you as long as you live. And it can be awakened to your sin that happened years ago. Let me tell you something. You may have committed a sin a dozen times, or maybe it's like Brother Farrell said, where you'd ask forgiveness 7 times 70, 490 times, and have forgiveness for it. Or you may have committed a sin one time and still be guilty before God with it. But when Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, thou art the man, we have a little account of what David's experience was there in the 32nd Psalm, and all of you know it. But I just think of the people that go about with unconfessed sin and the problems of life and the worthlessness of their testimony. It says in the 32nd Psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I can see King David as he walked the streets of Jerusalem, always was downcast. But the people no doubt were saying, David's worried about his army up there fighting the Philistines. He worried about his army. But he says, when I kept silence, he had not confessed his sin. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That conscience, that guilty conscience. You know, they can take you in the hospital now and they can do just about anything to you. Give you a new heart. Some of you may have had heart transplant. Young man about 22 years old, about 10 miles from where I live, had a heart transplant, and he was out driving his car in about 3 weeks. But you know, they haven't found any way to take out a guilty conscience, have they? If you go to the hospital and get that old guilty conscience removed, well, I guess the hospital would be running over, wouldn't it? But they haven't found a way to do that. The Bible in the 17th chapter of Acts has said it is God with whom we have to do. God has made us so that old conscience, and how thankful we ought to be for that. Convicting conscience. And you know, when we preach the gospel and preach about sin and how God demands that sin be punished, what's the remedy for it? Well, the remedy is repentance and faith. Of course, all of you know that too. I'm not telling you anything you didn't know. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's two kinds of people that need to repent. The saved ones and lost ones. You know, when you have repented and turned from your sin, turned from your wicked ways and received mercy of God, you're a repentant sinner as long as you live. You keep on repenting. As long as you're going in this life. Keep me busy repenting. And you keep on believing. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. You know, we'd like to talk about the security of the believer. That's true. But, you know, but perseverance of the saints kind of nails it down a little more solid, I think. That's what it is. And so, when a person has repented, he repents in the area where he's the most sinful. That's where it hits him the hardest. Take old Zacchaeus, crooked tax collector. Are all of them crooked? I don't know. But he was a crooked tax collector, the Bible said. And when Jesus came by, when he took Jesus home with him, and when he received Christ as his Savior, he said, "If I have received anything by false accusation, I restore fourfold." There's the evidence of true repentance. A person wants to get things right. He surrenders it all. You know, I've never gotten over my conversion. And I think it's good to think back on it a little bit. The Apostle Paul never got over his. He kept telling us about it. I enjoy reading it every time. But my parents were Baptists. Took me to Sunday school, church. But I grew up, I wasn't saved till I was 28 years old. And I got out into the world, and I got into the service. I went in the Navy for a while and followed the wickedness of the service, I guess you could call it. And I came back home. I began to think of those days when I went to church. Back then, when it seemed like the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I knew that I ought to be saved. When I came back home, I knew I was lost, but there wasn't anything seemed to bother me. I just knew I was lost and what a terrible state I was in. And I started going to church. The preaching didn't have its effect on me like it had before. And all at once, I began to get under conviction. And I got to the point where I was afraid to go to sleep at night. I thought, if I die like this, I'm going to hell. I would have in that state. But, of course, God knew about that. He had other plans. I didn't know about that either. So I started down to this little interdenominational church where they was having some kind of a revival. And I went up front, and somebody told me to pray through. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I never got through anything. Next time I went back, somebody said, "Well, quit doing the things that you've been doing all your life." I said, "I have." That hadn't helped me a bit. I went to work, and I was driving an old coal truck, hauling coal that day. And I was in a terrible shape. I slowed that thing down to just crawling along, had it going back into the mines to get a load of coal. I said, "Lord, I've done everything that people told me to do, and I'm lost. And if you don't save me, I'm going to hell." Lord, save me right there. He lifted the burden of sin. You never get over that. You're never the same. I went back to that church that night, and I thought I'd just walk outside, but I came out now and walked down front. I said, "The Lord saved me today." I tried going to that church for 2 years. I'd read the Bible, and what the Bible said and what they preached didn't make sense, and I was having a hard time of it, and they'd tell me to pray, and whatever the Lord led me, well, that'd be right. That's a good answer, but it doesn't work that way. Church has a ministry not only to preach the gospel, but to teach all things whatsoever the Lord has said unto us. Need to be taught as a teaching ministry. And thank God for churches like this that contend for the whole council. That's what it takes. Got too much of sacrifice of truth just for an Arminian success story. That's what it amounts to. And so, as God's providence would have it, and let me tell you, God knows what he's doing. And he's going to get it done just exactly like he set out to do it. I was in that church for 2 years, and I got my back broke. Ended up in the hospital. I'd prayed all the way to work that morning. I said, "Lord, take care of him." He was, but I didn't understand it. And in the hospital, people come in and say, "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing all right. I took pneumonia. I was in a body cast from here halfway down to my knees. I'd take a breath of air and I'd come up with a mouthful of blood. And I kept getting weaker and weaker. I was telling people I was getting all right. And one night about 12 o'clock, I said, "Lord, I've been saying I'm going to get all right. But if it's your will, I'll be all right." By morning, I was getting better. God has brought me to the end of myself. On those two occasions especially, excuse me. And God does that to us. Well, I'll say three times. He called me to preach. And I knew I couldn't do that either. I was 35 years old before I started preaching. I wrestled with that for 7 years. And finally, I said, "Lord, I prayed about it every day. I believe I prayed every day. I know there's something, but I can't do it." I said, "Lord, now if that's what you have for me, well, you do it, because I can't." And when I came to that place, why, he began to preach me. Never been a time that there wasn't some place to preach. But to make a long story short, when I got out of the hospital, I went to a Baptist church where they preached the things that this book declares, what I hadn't been hearing. And I said, "That's it. That's exactly what it says." Fellow preached on baptism. Well, I liked what he was preaching, and I said, "Well, I'm going to join this church." So I went down to the front, and he said, where is your membership?" I said, "It's over, interdenominational church. I want to become a member here." And he said, "What kind of baptism you have?" I said, "I've been baptized." "They baptized me in Greenbrier River." He said, "No, you don't have baptism." I said, "They don't have authority to baptize." "Oh, yes, they did, too. They put me all the way under." "They baptized me. They sure did." He said, no. He said, "We couldn't receive your baptism at all." Well, I decided I was going to prove him wrong. How do you learn these truths of the Bible? Try to prove somebody wrong in something, you'll get around to the truth of it. I worked all week, and I almost wore my Bible out. Come back the next Sunday, I said, "Well, you're right. I come for baptism." So they baptized me, or the church gave authority, and the pastor baptized me. And next Sunday, preaching on tithing. I said, "I tithe. I send a little bit over here and a little bit over there, and I gave some to somebody down yonder, and I tithe." "Yeah, you're not tithing." I said, "Well, I'm more than tithe. I give more than 10%. He said, "No, that's not tithing. It belongs in the storehouse. In the storehouse. It's in the Lord's storehouse." So I got my checkbook out, and I wrote my tithes that week, and I gave it to the church. I've been doing that ever since. Where it belongs. God has a way. God knows what he's doing. Amen. You know, I appreciate these messages that tell us the greatness of God. Because he knows what he's doing. And I'm thankful tonight that we've got his word. His word tells us we need to study. Brother and I have enjoyed this conference. So many good things have been said. And I've trimmed that message down till it's been cut around. So it's all been good, hasn't it? I reckon it's good for us to rearrange it a few times, isn't it? I don't know how long I'm over time.